take this opportunity of thanking the pianist and the soloist as well for, you know, in the first service as well, lovely, lovely choice of hymns and both lovely played and singing. You know, I love singing, but I don't have a note in my head. If you were in my mission hall, you would hear me singing at the top of my voice. I tell you, it's not a pleasant sound, but when you hear someone singing so well and hear the piano being played so beautifully, I wonder, do you ever thank them? After any service, do you ever go up and say thank you? Or really, you know, I've never heard the hymns that she's picked in this service and previous service. And already they're here in my heart because they're beautiful words. And I just want to say thank you. And you know, if you've never thanked them, thank them. A little thank you goes a long way sometimes. Because, you know, you just don't get on the piano and you start playing. It's a gift from the Lord. That's just brand new word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time already spent in your presence. We do give you thanks for the singing of these lovely hymns and the playing. Father, we just give you thanks for everything. And now as we turn to your own precious word, open our ears and open our hearts and make us receptive to what is to be said. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. How do you plan on leaving this scene of time? It's something I've asked countless thousands of people over the course of my ministry, both as a city missionary and many years before that, I was Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh and in various churches. And you know, many people make light of it. There is no life after death. There's no need to worry. Some people make fun of it. On Facebook, just happened to look up Facebook a few weeks back, there was a funeral for a traveler family. And as the coffin sat on the graveside, someone pressed a little button. And there was the voice of the man who had died. And to everyone's amazement, he said, you know, it's dark in here. Not much light, anyone, any chance of lifting the lid off. It's a wee bit warm in here, do we better earn. And then he says, you know, I'm quite thirsty. Could you pour me in a glass of Guinness? It would go down. And there he was, and everyone on the side of the grave laughing, roaring. Someone going out into eternity without a thought, not even considering that he has to stand before a thrice holy God. An American oil billionaire had this wonderful Cadillac. Didn't want to leave it to anyone, so he decided that he would be buried in it. On the day of the funeral, there he was, sitting upright in the car, and there was the car, face down into the grave. We need to think what comes after death. And in the passage of scripture that we have read together, we read about a man, and a man called Enoch. And Enoch left this scene of time. He certainly left this scene of time, not the way that he expected. But when the time came, he was ready for it. And it's important that you and I and everyone else is ready when the time comes. And we just want to look at these few verses together. And we see that Enoch, when he left this scene of time, he left this scene of time saved. He was saved. Scripture gives us very, very little about the life of Enoch. We have a few verses here, and in the chapter of the Heroes of Faith in Hebrews, we read a little bit more about Enoch. But that's all we know. All we know that at the age of 65, he had a son. And the name of that son was Methuselah. Said to today, names don't really mean a lot. In my own mums and tots, we have some wonderful names. We have Fox. We have Pilot Boeing. We have Macy Bell. We have Mason Dawson. All wonderful names. But in biblical times, names meant something. When someone was called something, it meant something. And Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. And what does that mean? It simply meant what when Methuselah died, the judgment of God would fall upon the earth. And in that little phrase, when he dies, it will come, it shows you the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the patience of God. Because God chose the oldest man who ever lived, 969, to give the people a chance to get right with him. Here we see that Methuselah, when he dies, the judgment of God would come. I know, dear friend, there is another judgment coming to this world. And when we look at the world, it says that as it was in the days of Noah, so will be in the coming of the Son of Man. This world is wicked. This world is evil. If you want to prove that, go into the city centre any Saturday afternoon, and you will see wickedness displayed. Man does what's right in their own eyes, just like in the days that we read about. People sin today and don't give it a second thought. And God was going to bring judgment on the earth, and he's going to bring judgment again. For God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has foreordained by raising him from the dead. Christ is going to judge this world again. That's why we need to be saved. You see, it says here that when he was 65, he had a son called Methuselah. And at the age of 65, he began to walk with God. In other words, for the first 65 years of his life, he didn't walk with God. He simply did what everyone else was doing. He did what was right in his own eyes. But when that child was born, and when that name was given to that child, when he dies, it will come, the judgment will come. Enoch began to walk with God. He was a saved man because he was frightened of having to face the judgment of God. And he wasn't right. He wasn't ready. He wasn't saved. And there's so many today, when you talk to them about the judgment of God, they laugh at you. You've been saying that for over 2,000 years. Where is the judgment of God? I remember one man saying to another Christian brother, he said, I'm going to give you a challenge. I'm going to swear in the face of God, and if he is there, have him strike me dead. Of course, God's not there to the wish of any man. God will deal with him when the time is right. But there is a day coming when we will face the judgment. And that's why it's important for us to be saved. How does God speak to us? God speaks in different ways. God speaks in sermons. There are people who are sitting in a church and someone preaches a sermon and God's Holy Spirit takes what has been said and speaks to their heart and draws them to Christ. The ministry of song. I've heard of people sitting in a church and a song has spoke to their heart and God's Holy Spirit has drawn them to Christ. Personally speaking, I've had the joy of leading maybe at least 70 souls to Christ in their own home because God uses his own saints. Through a program called the Evangelism Explosion, I had the privilege of knocking on 70 doors, being invited into 70 homes and had the privilege of leading at least 70 souls to Christ. I think of the old night, the night that I was saved. So someone who was totally anti-Christian, someone who hated Christ, who grew up hating his mother because she became a Christian. Playing football on a particular Saturday, my girlfriend went into town, and there she was in Corn Market. When this man, Arthur Blessed, some of the older ones would remember, a real hippie, carrying a wooden cross, and he makes his way, beeline for my girlfriend. He says, come and hear me preach in Bangor tomorrow night. My girlfriend comes home and says, I met an Egypt in town today. I said, what do you mean an Egypt? She says, absolute header, carrying a cross. He's preaching in Bangor tomorrow night. Do you want to come and hear him? I said, yeah, we'll go down for a laugh. And I said in the last service, I hope there's no policeman. There was a policeman. I said, I had a car, but no tax, no license, no insurance. I knew nothing, but I had a car, and I drove from Belfast to Bangor, 13 miles, with one aim and one purpose, to disrupt that open-air meeting, and I did. People were testifying, I was mocking them, I was laughing at them, I was swearing at them. People behind me telling me to keep quiet, I was threatening to rip their heads off. In the Arthur Blessed, he walks out and he throws out a little phrase. If you were to die tonight, where would you be in eternity? And God's Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and I fell on my knees. A violent, bigoted, hateful, foul-mouthed young man who was brought up to cry for no one fell on my knees with tears coming down my cheek. That's what it means when God's Holy Spirit takes a dealing with you. And God speaks in different ways because he is concerned about your eternal soul. God is so concerned about your eternal soul that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to suffer the most brutal death that anyone could suffer so that you could have fellowship with him, so that you could live with him in heaven forever. If you were to leave this scene of time, dear friend, question your own heart. Would you leave saved? Has there been a time and place in your life when you've come to realize that you're not ready to go to heaven? You're certainly not fit to go to heaven. None of us are, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's the scriptures telling us that Enoch, he left the scene of time. And he left saved. Verses 23 and 24 says that he left this world suddenly. It says that Enoch walked with God and he was not. For God took him. Quite often, you know, we talk about astronauts, don't we? But here is a man, he wasn't an astronaut, he was not. He was not, for God took him. And that simply means that he was translated. He was carried over onto the other side that he would not taste death. Here was a man who walked with God. And he was saved. But he left this scene of time, and he left this scene of time suddenly. He left this scene of time suddenly. The Lord chooses when we leave this scene of time. And there are only two ways in which we can leave this scene of time. The Lord's return. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. The Lord has promised that he would return for his people. And when you look at the times in which we are living, you say to yourself, how much longer is he going to wait? You see, when the Lord comes, it'll be sudden, it'll be selective, it'll be serious, and it'll be sad. You see, when the Lord comes, as we've said in theirs, there will be no text message sent to you. There will be no email sent to you. It will be like a thief in the night. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord will be here. And those who belong to him will be taken to the Bema Seat, the judgment seat for the Christian. Those who have to go out and face the great white throne. It'll be sudden. There'll be no warning given. Every opportunity that a man or a woman or a young person had of being saved is gone forever. Not only will it be sudden, but it will be selective. Because Christ is coming for those who belong to him. Those who have put their faith and trust in him. Those who have recognized that they're a sinner and that Christ died to save them and put their trust in Christ. That's who he's coming for. Two will be working the field, one left, one taken. Two will be lying in a bed, in other words, a husband and wife, one saved, one not saved. What a terrible time that will be. Selective. No such thing as universal salvation here in Scripture. It's going to be serious. Because this is the end. You will either go to be with Christ forever, or go to your Christless hell forever without him. That's why it's important that when we leave this scene of time, we leave this scene of time saved. Because death can come at any moment. And it'll be sad. And it'll be sad because there are many people who think they're going to heaven when they're not. The Bible says that not everyone who calls unto me, Lord, Lord, will be in heaven. Lord, we did this in your name. Depart from me, I never knew you. And they must be the most awful words in Scripture for a man or woman who's gone through life, sat in many, many church services, heard many gospel sermons, had many opportunities of trusting Christ, and yet lost. And I wish the unsaved person would grasp the tragedy in that word lost. It means to be lost forever, irretrievably lost. You know, in this life we can lose many things. We can lose our health, that's sad. We can lose our wealth, that's sad. One of my former colleagues, Billy McCulloch, lost his eyesight. Blind. That's sad. But what shall a prophet man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Here is the greatest loss of all, a man or woman losing their eternal soul. And that's why it's so important that we look at this passage of Scripture and we see that this man, he left this world, but he left this world saved. When the time came, he was ready. Because he left suddenly. He didn't know that day he went out to walk with God. He didn't know it would be his last day on this earth. He said he walked with God, communed with God. And he was not, for God took him. And he left this scene of time. And you and I will leave this scene of time either through the second coming or we will leave it through death. See, death is simply the door into eternity. And we will go to either heaven or the place that the Bible calls hell. Not a very, very popular word in many places of worship today, but yet it's in Scripture. And serve for a reason. As you know, death is no respecter of persons. Death doesn't just come to the wicked. It comes to the good as well. That's why it's important that we're saved. Because we can leave this same time suddenly. None of us are guaranteed to see out this day. No one knows who's going to take our shoes off our feet this evening. That's why it's important that when we leave this scene of time, we're saved. Because we can't leave suddenly. The Lord could come. Or he can take us from this scene of time. But he also left this world, verse 24, serving. It says there that Enoch walked with God. And that's not Enoch's testimony. That's God's testimony in Enoch's life. You see, when a man or a woman come to faith in Christ, he doesn't leave us to our own devices. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The moment you and I put our faith and trust in Christ, it's his responsibility to keep us. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and all that come to me, I lose none. Now unto him who is able to keep you and to present you before his Father with exceeding joy. There is no reason for a man or woman not to put their faith and trust in Christ through the fear of losing it. Because it's his responsibility to keep us. Enoch walked with God. You see, God saw this man, and he saw this man who lived a life that pleased him. And you know, to walk with God means you have fellowship with God. It means to be in obedience to God. Doesn't mean to run on ahead of him. Doesn't mean to lag behind him. It means to walk with him. And Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together if they're not agreed? And there are people going through this life. And they maybe go to church and they maybe read their Bible and say their prayers, all of those good things. But yet they're not walking with God. Because they're not in an agreement with God. They don't have the fellowship with God through the faith that we get when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch means dedicated. That's what we say in the old biblical names. Always means something. Methuselah, when he dies, it will come. Enoch means dedicated. And here was a man who was totally dedicated to his walk with God. And when we read what we can about Enoch and what we can glean from the few verses in Scripture, we know that Enoch had a visible walk with God. It means he lived a life that demonstrated who he belonged to. That God was prominent in his life. That God was number one in his life. As you know, it says that when Enoch was saved, he was 65, and he walked with God for 300 years. In other words, he lived a life that was pleasing to God all of those years. And you, as believers, if you're in this gathering and you truly know the Lord as your own and personal Savior, we need to be careful with our walk. Because this world in which we live, no longer go to church, no longer read their Bible, but they will read your life and they will read my life. And someone has written that we're writing a book, a chapter each day, by the things that we do, by the words that we say. And people will read it, whether it's false or true. So what is the gospel according to you, dear friend, who profess to know Christ? As you're walking the streets of Ballymoney and the surrounding district, do people know that you're Christ, believe that you're Christ's child because of what you believe? I told the last service that whenever I joined the mission at first 29 years ago, I had to go through a medical, and my medical wasn't clear, so I was put alongside another missionary on the Shankill Road. And one day, walking up the Shankill, you see that old gentleman over there, and he's an old soldier. I said, does he go to your mission hall? No. Do you know him? He said, no. And I said, well, how do you know that he's an old soldier? And he simply said, by the way that he walks. And you probably saw that last week, remembering something. All those proud men walking. And I wonder, do people know that you're a Christian by the way that you walk? This day and age, we no longer get an opportunity to speak to people. No longer are they willing to engage on the doorstep. No longer are they willing to take a gospel tract of you. But they will watch your life and they will watch my life. And the walk that we walk in this life will either speak to people or they'll simply say, there's no difference. And here's a man, he had that visible walk. People knew that he belonged to God. But he not only had a visible walk, he also had that focal walk with God. You see, Enoch was a prophet. He was to preach. He was to preach to the generation in which he lived. And the generation in which he lived had to hear of the coming judgment. Listen, my son is called Methuselah, and when he dies, the judgment will come. And can you just think all those years when the child took sick, whether mumps or chicken pox or whatever, every time that child took sick, did he not think, well, if he dies, the judgment is going to come? And he was concerned about the people. He was concerned about the people round about him. And he told them of the judgment that was coming. And listen, dear friend, we need faithful men who are willing to preach the message of judgment. Because this world, it's going to be judged soon. It's going to be judged soon. And here's a man, and he lived a life that was pleasing to God. So much so that God said to him, come and stay with me. Come and stay with me. I was saying earlier, Campbell Morgan, one of my favorite writers, he puts it like this, that Enoch and God walked and they talked. They walked and they talked and they walked and they talked. And God turns to Enoch and said, Enoch, you're a long way from home. Why don't you just come and stay with me? You see, here was a man, there was nothing in his life that he needed to clean up. Here was a man who didn't have to go and apologize to anyone because his life was lived for God. And when God said to him, come with me, he was able to go. And we need to challenge our hearts as people who profess to know Christ. Is there things in our lives that are displeasing to God? Is there things in our lives that we need to go and say sorry for? And you know, many hymn writers have said, sorry is the hardest word sometimes, isn't it? I remember being hurt by someone for a long, long, in fact, over 20 years. A person refused to speak to me. And I know still to this day and age, the person's passed away every 5 years. And to this day and age, I still don't know why. But I heard that they were not very well. In fact, I heard they were close to the end. And after 20 years, I made my way to the home. And I said, listen, for whatever reason you have fallen, I'm sorry. I can tell you it was hard, because I personally did nothing wrong. But after 20 years, the Lord laid upon my heart to go, and little did I know that less than 3 months later, that person would be out in eternity. We need to search our hearts as believers. You need to search your heart today if you're an unbeliever. In other words, you're not truly saved. And here's a man, and he left this scene of time, and he left this scene of time, but he was saved. He didn't know when his day was coming, but he was ready when it did come. And he left this world suddenly. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. None of us knows when we're leaving the scene of time. It could be through the Lord coming, or it could be through the door of death. But the most important thing is that if we're saved, we're serving him. Just saying to the pianist and the soloist, they've got a gift and they're using it. Are you in this gallery this morning and there's certain gifts that you have and you're not using? Can you teach Sunday school? Do you have a uniformed organization in this church? Are you involved in it? Can you sing? Can you play a musical instrument? When the Lord gives you a gift, he expects you to use that gift to the best of your ability. You know, growing up, the worst thing that I could ever think of was not just going to church, but certainly not standing in a pulpit. This was the furthest thing from my thoughts. And yet, when God calls, God equips. And when we stand at the Bema seat, the judgment seat for Christians, we'll hear those words, well done. Not good and successful servant, but good and faithful servant. That's all he wants, us to be faithful in serving him to the best of our ability, and whatever that service may involve. But here's the challenge of this man's life. At the age of 65, he began to walk with God, and he walked with God for 300 years, and God was pleased with his testimony. It's a challenge to those who are saved today. It's also a challenge to those in the meeting, maybe not yet saved, that you can leave this scene of time, and you can leave this scene of time unsaved, and you will go out to hear those awful, awful words, depart from me, for I never knew. Let's pray. Follow me.